I am having a hard time believing that we're almost halfway through March. June is just upon us almost. May. Whatever month it is. Is this a Freudian slip? Is this going to be, is this the way the sermon is going to go this morning? Who knows? This is the Bible, isn't it? So, make sure. The sermon is titled this morning, A Legacy of Faith, A Mother's Impact. How do you know when something is officially lost? When mom can't find it. What three words solve dad's every problem? That's right. And I found this mother's quote that I really enjoyed. I love my kids. Not enough to flip the fish sticks halfway through cooking, but I love them. If you have a spare moment this week, you might want to say a prayer for Andre and I. We're both bachelors right now. So, I don't know, when is Angela coming back? The 18th, okay. Rebecca's gone indefinitely, so I have no idea. So, that's just the way things go. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I learned some very profound truth there. One of the things that I learned is that almost all of us have a mother. True? In fact, most of us in this room have a mother. Now, I have a somewhat tumultuous relationship with my mother. She thinks that she tells God what to do just like she did my father. So, we can edit this out, right? So... But even during our differences, I still love that woman. She's had a profound effect on my life, whether I want to admit it or not. Sometimes I see my mother-in-law coming out in my wife's behavior, and that kind of scares me. And I'm sure my wife sees some of my mother's behavior coming out in me, and that probably terrifies her. Have you heard of the butterfly effect? It's the idea that a small change in one situation can have a big effect later on, similar to how a butterfly flapping its wings could potentially storm. It's a concept from a mathematical principle called chaos theory, which states that within the apparent randomness of chaotic complex systems, there are underlying patterns of predictability. If you remember, I think they talked about it in the, what was that movie with about the dinosaurs? Thank you, Jurassic Park. They talked a little bit about chaos theory. That's right. It's funny because it almost sounds like a definition of God, right? Predictability within a chaotic system. That sounds like his sovereignty to me. We see the world around us as complex and apparently random, but in the rearview mirror, we can often see patterns, right, that reveal God's seeming intervention and manipulation of events to ultimately bring about his magnificent results. So today we're going to look at the profound effect that a faithful mother can have, which ultimately will apply to each one of us in this room today. In fact, a mother's faith can change the trajectory of history. Her courage and her convictions can lead to powerful outcomes in due time. Before we get started, though, let's pray. God, thank you for the mothers in this room, and thank you for our mothers, God. I just pray that through your word, we can have a new appreciation for how profound our lives can be in the lives of others, that you have given us this amazing opportunity to build into people's lives and what that can lead to, God. Thank you for that. And I just pray that you'll just open up our hearts to these lessons today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews today, and we're going to dance around a little bit through some Old Testament passages as well. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, you're welcome to. We'll also have it up here on the screen, so you're welcome to read there as well. Hebrews 11, 23, we're going to start at it, and it says this: "By faith, when Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, when he grew up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to enjoy sin's fleeting pleasure. He regarded abuse suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Jesus, for his eyes were fixed on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt without fearing the king's anger, for he persevered as though he could see the one who is invisible." So the first thing that we need to do is we need to set the stage for this passage. If you were here for our walk through the Old Testament, you'll remember a fellow named Joseph in the book of Genesis. There are several chapters at the end of Genesis that are dedicated to that amazing story, and you can go pick that up if you want to read that yourself. It's a story all about the sovereignty of God. It's one of my favorite stories of the Bible, the story of this man named Joseph. And it talks about how he came to power in Egypt, and he basically becomes the vice pharaoh of Egypt. He's second in power only to the Pharaoh in order to save God's people. God orchestrates the whole thing just so he can save his people. And so it's a great story, and that's where we're going to start off. But we're going to fast forward from there. We're going to turn over to the book of Exodus, the very beginning of the book of Exodus, which is right after the book of Genesis. And we're going to take a look at that. So this is 400 years after this man named Joseph comes to power. And this is what it says in Exodus 1:8. It says this: "Then a new king," meaning a new pharaoh, "who did not know about Joseph, came to power over Egypt. And he said to his people," he said, "look at the Israelite people. They're more numerous and stronger than we are. Come on, let's deal wisely with them. Otherwise, they will continue to multiply, and if a war breaks out, they will ally themselves with our enemies, and they will fight against us, and they will leave the country." So we have this a period of time where this new pharaoh arises to power, and they've forgotten about who Joseph was. The people were well-kept and happy and content, so to speak, for this 400-year period in Egypt while they sojourned in Egypt, right? But now what's going to happen is this new pharaoh comes along and he is going to enslave the Hebrew people, the descendants of Joseph's father, Jacob, who's also known as Israel. And so Pharaoh treats them harshly. And the result is this. In verse 12, it says this over in Exodus: "But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. And as a result, the Egyptians loathed the Israelites, and they made the Israelites serve rigorously." So the Pharaoh is treating them harshly, right? And they oppress them more and more. And the more that they oppress them, it becomes this vicious circle, because then the more they multiply. It's kind of funny how that works. And so he oppresses them and they multiply more. So he sees that he's got a problem on his hand. So Pharaoh decides to launch a plot to keep them from growing any larger. And the plot that he launches is to have all the baby boys of these Hebrew people thrown into the Nile. All the baby boys are going to be thrown into the Nile. So you could imagine that this is a desperately dark time for these Hebrew people. They're enslaved, and now the Pharaoh is throwing their children into the Nile. It's here that we pick up our story of Moses with his mother, Jochebed, over in Exodus 2. And so I'm going to turn over to that, and we're going to continue to read just a little bit over there in Exodus 2. It says this, a man from the household of Levi married a woman who was a descendant of Levi. These are Moses' parents, so he's of Levitical origins. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a healthy child, some translations say beautiful. The word there is tov in the Hebrew. It means fine. She hid him, it says, for 3 months. So this baby is hidden for 3 months. I'm going to turn back over to our the Hebrews portion that we read just a little bit ago. Let me flip back over there to Hebrews, and I'm going to read the first verse of that again. By faith, when Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so our first point today is this. Courage creates divine destiny. Courage creates divine destiny. Jochebed, Moses' mother, this Hebrew, gives birth to Moses while her nation is subject to this Egyptian slavery, and all of the other male babies are being are subject to death by drowning. Yet her faith amid these distressing circumstances stands as a model to us all. Scripture tells us that Moses was this fine child. There was something about Moses. It says over in Acts, let me read this over in Acts real quick. Over in Acts 7:20, it says this, at that time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. He was beautiful to God. So, and then it says he was, for 3 months, he was brought up in his father's house. At that time, there was something special about Moses, something unique about him. And God saw that. And so the Bible is packed with epic tales of miraculous births and divine intervention for those who have chosen, for the ones that God has chosen to lead Israel. Each one has this sort of cosmic stamp of approval on their mission. And these stories scream, God has got this guy's back, so his work is legitimate, right? That they all seem to have this stamp of God's approval. And so Exodus 2 records this exceptional survival of Moses under the decree by Pharaoh, because by law, Moses should have been executed, and then going against the king's command, which his mother did as well, that should have been certain death for her also. And so we're going to go back and pick up some more of this story over in Exodus. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but I want to read a couple more things in here. But when she was no longer able to hide him, his mother, when she was no longer able to hide him, she took a papyrus basket for him and sealed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and set it among the reeds on the edge of the Nile. His sister, Moses' sister, who is obviously a little older than him, stationed herself at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to wash herself by the Nile. While her attendants are walking along the riverside, and she saw the basket among the reeds. And so she sent one of her attendants and took it. She opened it, and she saw a child, a boy, crying. And she felt compassion for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nursing woman for you from the Hebrews so that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes, do so." So the young woman went and got the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "Because I drew him from the water." And so so we're deep into this story now. And I'm going to take just a minute and go through Abbott Trent. Is this not the stuff of movies? Is it any wonder that they make wonderful movies about this story? It's so incredible. Okay, here's our rabbit trail. Moses' name is interesting, right? We don't really completely understand the etymology of this name. It's unclear. But here's what I believe is going on here. This is his Hebrew name, Moshe. Moshe. And so how do we get Moshe? Because the Egyptian, daughter of the Pharaoh names him. And so he's given him an Egyptian, not a Hebrew name. And so what I think happened is this. There's an Egyptian word, and I'm no expert in the Egyptian language, but if you took an M and an S in English, that would be the transliteration of the Egyptian word that she probably called him. And I don't have any idea how to pronounce it because I know nothing about Egyptian. So he has this name, and what it means in Egyptian is to be born. It probably meant something to be born of the Nile, or maybe to be gods. Remember, the Nile is life-giving in Egypt, right? They worship the river because it's life-giving. And so she probably named him something like to be born of the Nile or something like that. The implication, though, is that people who were living there would have recognized this word that she used, and they had a word themselves in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew verb mashah, and I have it up on the screen. That's what the Hebrew verb mashah is, and it means to draw out, to draw out. So what they did was said, your word is this, our word is to draw out, which is what is exactly to become of Moshe, of Moses. Right, Moses, this derivative of that verbal form of that. In other words, he was drawn out, but he is going to draw them out of Egypt through the water. Isn't that beautiful? Amazing. Okay, that's enough nerd stuff. Let's keep our story. So the circumstances of the story show Moses to be a man of destiny, and this name episode summarizes how divine providence is at work throughout this story. The Pharaoh's daughter just happens to go down to the Nile and bathe, right? We've seen these happenings before, haven't we? She just happens to go down to the Nile to bathe. She happens to find this basket among the reeds. She just happens to have pity on a baby that she recognizes is a Hebrew child. She didn't have to do that. She knows the king's edict, right? She could have easily told one of her attendants, throw that baby in the river. He's a Hebrew. But instead, she has compassion for him. And then Moses happens to be, you know, they're kind of watching the scene unfold and says, would you like me to go get a wet nurse for this baby? Well, yes, that'd be wonderful. And she just happens to go and find Moses' mother and says, here, you take this. And so she, Pharaoh's daughter, you know, could have picked anybody. She could have gone and found a nurse. But that's not the way it happened. It's just so incredible. And then once Moses is weaned and begins to grow, Pharaoh happens to take him in and raise him as her own. Raise him as her own. That's an incredible thing. That's a lot of happenings, is it not? The courage and faithfulness of Moses' mother is a pivotal moment, and it sets him on the path to be Israel's deliverer. Despite the threats and danger, her faith shielded Moses, trusting entirely upon God's providence. How often do we trust our own children to God's providence? That can be hard to do. That can be hard to do. This illustrates the crucial role of a mother's faith in nurturing future generations to fulfill God's promises. A mother's unwavering courage and conviction can equip her children to pursue their divine calling, ultimately impacting history throughout through just ordinary acts of faith. When the flight of Moses from Egypt comes along, remember, I'm just going to kind of finish up the story a little bit. If you want to read the rest in chapter 2, you're welcome to. Moses ends up, an Egyptian is beating a Hebrew, and Moses ends up killing him, and then ends up having to flee into the desert. He gets married out in the desert, finds a woman and gets married. And then we finally, in chapter 2, we hear a final note about the Lord hearing groaning of the Hebrew people in bondage. And so let's pick up our story back in the book of Hebrews. Again, that's confusing. We talk about Hebrew people and then Hebrews, but we're going to be back in the New Testament here again. Verses 24 and 25, it says this, "By faith, when he grew up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to enjoy sin's fleeting pleasures." Our next point is this, conviction over comfort. Conviction over comfort. Boy, I like to be comfortable. I don't like pain. Right? But it was by faith when Moses, when he grows up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Although he's raised in the opulence of the palace, Moses chooses to identify with God's people rather than enjoying the transient pleasures that he could be enjoying. The values that his mother instilled in him in an ancestral faith and identity had equipped him to make the decisions that aligned with God's purposes. So a mother's influence helps children to prioritize godly identity and mission over fleeting gratification, affirming that our true legacy comes from eternal decisions, right? Not temporal decisions. We make temporal decisions all the time, but they need to be rooted in eternal decisions. And then if we go on to 26 and 27, it says this, "He regarded abuse suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for his eyes were fixed on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt without fearing the king's anger, for he persevered as though he could see the one who is invisible." As though he could see the one who is invisible. Whew. So our final point today is this. It's not just about courage. It's Christ-centered courage. And that's the point that is made in this last section here. Courage in and of itself is admirable, right? But Christ-centered courage has eternal significance. It says, "Moses valued the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt." How is that possible? Well, it says he persevered as though he could see the one who is invisible. Now, this reflects how a mother's guidance in mirroring Christ's sacrifice empowers her children to esteem eternal rewards over worldly gain. It's not about seeking those rewards. It's the confidence and faith in the ultimate reward, eternal life with the invisible one. While Moses encountered trials, he persevered without fear, but rather with faith, enduring through the legacy handed down to him by his mother. And so this reaffirms that sacrificial faith and courage to pave the way for children to embrace God's plan leads to lasting impact and a transformative legacy. Aren't moms great? Even when they're behaving like a pill, they're great. So we've seen how this passage highlights the faith of Moses' mother, especially showing how her decisions and actions had a lasting impact on his life and future generations, demonstrating the power of a mother's faith and how our faithfulness, perhaps due to our faithfulness, has a lasting impact on generations. So it's really not just about mothers, is it? It's about each one of us and the lasting legacy that we impart to those around us. But this, I'm really focused on this impacting that mothers and others who serve our children, they have such a tremendous weight in their influence and the importance of instilling faith in children that we serve, as well as inspiring everyone to recognize the role that a solid, faithful family has in God's plan. We also observe that the values of faith, courage, and obedience to God's call, these qualities can be cultivated in the home, and they carry forward for generations. We also see in this passage that Christ foreshadowed through Moses, right? He became the deliverer of the Hebrew people, symbolizing how God raises up leaders through faithful families for his purposes. But ultimately, it culminates in the ultimate deliverer, our faithful deliverer, our Savior Jesus. And like I said, it's not just about just moms, right? It's about all of us, but it's also not just about children. We never know the impact that someone may have on the world around us. God may providentially place someone in your path who will ultimately do amazing things in his kingdom. Your legacy may lead to another Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll. Or maybe he'll become a small-town preacher lost to obscurity who faithfully serves his people like so many do. Or maybe she will be a seminary professor who loves the Word of God and passes her knowledge on and her wisdom and brilliance to a new generation of believers. Or maybe she'll lead a Bible study in a small town like Ouray, where people can come together and share their lives just like we do every week right here. It's kind of the butterfly effect in action. Let's pray. God, we never know what effect we may have on people. And I'm so grateful that we have ministries in this church to children, but to others as well. We never know what their lives may carry on, God, or who they may influence in the future. We don't know who that is, God. We don't know who you will raise up. But thank you for the opportunities that we have to be faithful in what we do, God. To walk into the opportunities that you give us. To build into the lives of those around us. To minister to those around us. And to ultimately just be a part of your kingdom in whatever small way that is. It's a pleasure for us to do that, God. It's our pleasure. We thank you for that. I just ask that you would bless the rest of our time together, God, as we have another song to sing to you. And I just ask that you would bless these things. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.